The scripture reading this morning before the sermon will be coming from the gospel according to Matthew. I'll be reading from the 13th chapter. I'll read verse 31 through 33, and then I'll skip down 44 through 52. As he told another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in the field. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that somebody hid in a field, which somebody else found and covered up. Full of joy, the finder sold everything and bought the whole field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that people threw into the lake and gathered all kinds of fish. And when it was full, they pulled it to the shore where they sat down and put the good fish together into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. That's the way it will be at the end of the present age. The angels will go out and separate evil from righteous people and throw the evil ones into a burning furnace, and people will be there weeping and grinding their teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. They said to him, yes. Then he said to them, therefore, every legal expert who has been trained as a disciple for the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings old and new things out of their treasure chest. May God grant us wisdom and courage for the interpretation of these words. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have heard more than just a few sermons in my day that had a thing or two to do with the title of my sermon today, Blind Faith. Now, usually such sermons, or the intent rather, behind such sermons appears to be, in my experience, to encourage hearers to follow the words of the great Saint Nike, who said, just do it, or just do something. Even when you can't see the means, just trust the end, just do it, kind of like Nike says. And in that way, you leap, even when you have looked and do not see where you will land. My friends, that is not the intent of today's sermon entitled Blind Faith. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If you've heard more than one of my sermons, you just figure I would just go against the grain, and you're right. Today I have entitled the sermon Blind Faith because I want you, each of you, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to look very intently and actually find something, find someone before you leap into this thing that Jesus called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, I will admit that when I finished reading these parables that we just read, and there were several, did you notice, that were all run together really quickly, I wasn't so sure whether I really wanted to find the kingdom, which might be an odd thing for a preacher to say, but it's just as honest as I know how to be. But think about it. Everybody always make such a big deal about finding the kingdom. Even Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what Christians are supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to go around looking for, right? Well, there are lots of these clues that point us to this thing Jesus lived and died for called the kingdom, right in this very text. And maybe right under our very noses as we live life each day. First of all, finding the kingdom is something that happens when you're not looking for it. Now, that's the way it was for famous Christian author and theologian C.S. Lewis. One day, he said he just stumbled onto the kingdom. In fact, instead of seeking the kingdom, he was doing his best to avoid it. Listen to his own description of these events in his life. He said, "You must picture me alone in this room, night after night, feeling the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet." And he said, went on to say, "Finally, in 1929, I gave in. I admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." Now, that's honest. Not all of us are all that happy to be caught red-handed by God. But here we are in church anyway, still trying, like Lewis, maybe even some of us, to sort out how we got here in the first place. Maybe we, you know, were converted as teenagers, maybe brought up as children, and Christianity was kind of like a fungus. It just grew on us. Maybe a grandparent's fervent prayer, or maybe we just stumbled into religion the way C.S. Lewis did so long ago, holding God off just as long as we finally, as long as we could last before finally giving in. It's not that it's wrong to search for the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus encourages it. That's what the merchant in the second parable was doing, and what he found was so spectacular that he sold everything he had to buy it. You see, searching for something of great value in and of itself is not bad. Now, I imagine there are some folks like this man in the story I'm going to tell you in Oklahoma. But a pastor friend of mine told me this story about folks in Virginia. He said that he had heard about this. There are Civil War buffs over in Virginia who literally go out with the latest, greatest metal detector and equipment and search the battlefields, old battlefields, for memorabilia. A friend told me about his experience with one of these history buffs, and he said, look, he'd get up on a hillside and he'd say, "Here is where this battle took place. It was such and such a day on such and such a date, and this particular battle occurred. The battle only lasted 30 minutes, but the fighting was fierce. And so the Yankee troops came up this hill, and the Confederates caught them on the left flank. And if we look right around here, we might find something left over from the battle." And it was almost eerie, my friend said, the way that the historian would talk, kind of like Patton at Palermo. But sure enough, they'd go out on the field, he said. They searched around with a metal detector, and they found some little mini balls, the kinds of things they would use for bullets. He said, "You'd have thought by the way we treated them, we would have found $1 million, the way that our historian and guide had acted." That's kind of the way that merchants in Jesus' day were about pearls of great price. They'd travel to the Persian Gulf, or they'd go out as far as India, and they'd try their best to find one little pearl that might be worth something. In a way, we're all kind of searching for something that will answer our questions, solve all of our problems, make our lives instantly better. And for each one of us, it can be a little different. We're all seekers, though, wrote George Buttrick, in one way or another. We're all looking for something more. He said, "Money is good, but not without friendship. Friendship is good, but not outside a higher devotion. Devotion to art and music is good, but not without a clear conscience. A clear conscience is good, but impossible without forgiveness. And so the thoughtful person is ever dissatisfied with moderate joys and shortened goals." Friends, we're all searching for something, not just for something more, but for something more valuable in our lives. According to Jesus, the greatest, the most valuable of anything a person can find is the kingdom of God. And it's not wrong to search for it, but you don't have to look outside this world to escape this place in order to find the kingdom of God, as most Christians seem to live these days. Believe the right things about God or Jesus now, and then later, after you die, you'll find the kingdom. No, Jesus said the kingdom is among you. Another translation says the kingdom of God is within you, around you. And so it was like this. A buried treasure like this that the man in the parable no doubt found. He wasn't out searching for it. The last thing in his mind as he went out to work that day was discovering enough to retire on when plowing a field. Jesus' point here is that the unique thing about the kingdom is not its hiddenness. It's not how far away it is, but how close and every day it is. If our eyes are open, we can stumble right onto the kingdom every day. That's why Jesus kept saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is among you. That is to say, it's all around us. It's not so much the fact that the bush was burning that caught Moses' eye that day in the Old Testament. It was that any old bush would do on a day of sheep herding. The trouble with this bush and the treasure in the field is that it changes your life forever. It makes you do things you might really not even want to do, like be joyful sometimes. And that's not easy for all of us. Some of us are professional grumps. And if you're not one yourself, God forbid you have to live with one. Or listen to one who calls every day and nags or complains about everything under the sun. You know who I'm talking about, and don't throw elbows in here. Folks who always see the dark side of everything and spoil everybody's fun. Did you see the cartoon recently that had two bureaucrats from the Federal Drug Administration, and one was saying to the other, say, if laughter is the best medicine, shouldn't we be regulating it? You know, they're always out there trying to put a damper on someone else. But of course, there are others who seem too joyful. I mean, let's be honest, all the time. Life can't really be that good. They've got to be phony. They're making this stuff up. And, you know, if it's that kind of joy that comes when we find the kingdom of heaven, well, I don't want to be foolish. So I don't want any part of it. It seems too frivolous and too empty. But as you would imagine, it's not that kind of joy on either extreme that Jesus had in mind at all when he talked about finding the kingdom. He's talking here about real joy, about deep joy, not just happiness, but the kind of joy that is always right on the verge of tears. Like when a loved one dies, and since she was suffering so much, we're actually happy that her suffering is over and now she is in the hands of God. And we say to everyone who comes to the funeral, oh yes, we'll miss her, but it's a blessing. And we really mean it. But all the times we're fighting back the tears. Now that's deep joy, when we feel life to the fullest. Here's the kind of joy C.S. Lewis had in mind when he talks about his own conversion, which he titles Surprised by Joy. He said, the word joy is used by Jesus in a special way, and it's not the same as happiness or gladness or pleasure. In fact, for Lewis, it includes a measure of agony and grief. But if once experienced, it is eagerly sought for again and again. The trouble is, not all of us are sure that we are really ready for this kind of joy. And that's part of the problem with finding what Jesus called the kingdom of God. It asks too much of us. It has too much of an edge to it. And the edge really comes out in the third parable, where God separates those who understand about the kingdom and live it in their lives from those who don't have a clue about it. And then the image he uses is one that the disciples would have understood immediately. It would have taken them back to the smell of the sea and the burn of the rope in their hands and the weight of their fishing net as they dragged it through the water. The image of the kingdom here is not of treasures in fields or pearls of great price, but a gospel net that catches all of us, every fish of every kind, red and yellow, black and white, whether we like it or not, in our town or in this country. And the good are gathered into the boat, and the bad are separated. Now, how's that for a happy image of the kingdom? Folks of all kind hanging around with whom we have to learn to live with, whether we like them or not. And this image of being cast away doesn't wait until the afterlife, because quite honestly, some of us live in the hells of our own making right now. According to this parable of the kingdom, judgment day is not someday far away, it's every day. Now is the net being gathered in, and now selfishness is its own condemnation and deceit is its own curse. Every day is judgment day. Do you see now the problem with running around with a blind faith? not finding or being found by the kingdom. Whether you stumble across it like the poor man in the field, or you search for it until you find it like the rich merchant in the marketplace, or are caught by it like the fish of the sea in the net, if you're normal at all, you're really not sure you're ready for this kind of joy or this kind of judgment. Sometimes a blind faith, one that just rolls through life blindly without examining their faith much at all, maybe that's easier. I think that's why certainty packs the pews in other churches and other congregations. If everything is, can be so crystal clear and just so simple and so certain, people would rather not engage than to actually examine their faith sometimes. So most do not find the kingdom. Most do not see it. Most have a blind faith, but not the kind that brings compliments from the pastor's sermons. The kind of blind faith I'm speaking of is where a person's lights are on, but no one's home. They're living blindly to the reality that exists right under their very noses, God's kingdom. Why? If I had the answer, man, it'd be good. But I think the thing is, the answer can be a little different for each one of us, based on our own lives, our own experiences. For some people, the kingdom's too expensive. They prefer a blind life. That's more their style, a blind faith. For them, the kingdom costs too much. Of course, it wasn't for the man in the field. It wasn't for the merchant in the marketplace. If it wasn't for Albert Schweitzer or Mother Teresa or St. Peter or St. Paul, who showed us how it could be done, they gave up everything. They sold everything they have to find this one treasure in their life, in their hands. Was it because they saw the kingdom in the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? Yes. And they realized that nothing they owned or had was worth losing out on the joy that came while living life this upside down way to the way that conventional wisdom in the world teaches. Not even their lives. And suddenly finding the kingdom becomes no problem at all. Not a sacrifice once we begin to experience it, but sheer joy. Listen to the St. Paul in Philippians. But whatever I had, what gain I had, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as refuge in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Here are the words of one who has found a great treasure. The greatest treasure of all, a treasure more precious than the crown jewels or the Taj Mahal. Those were the words of one who knows that in finding this kingdom of God, they've caught a glimpse of the bigger picture that God had in mind, which is what we talk about when we pray, as we did just a few moments ago. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. If you dare, I challenge you, my friends, to look deeply at every person that you meet this coming week in your daily routine. Let me ask you something. Do you really see all the people? What if one of the hidden treasures in your life's field is someone you pass by every day but have not taken the time to get to know? Many of us are so task-oriented, we rifle our way through life and we don't see all the people. Let me ask you something. Do you take time in the only life you've been given to see the other, you know, the one who society ignores? What if these folks are the treasure for your life hidden in plain sight? What if the person with different colored skin than yours is God's vessel to bring you transformation by knowing them? What if the LGBT couple you bump into at the store or who lives down the block from you might end up teaching you something about the kingdom of God if you only took time to know them? One way that we miss real treasure, laying right in plain sight, is that we forget that each and every person, just like us, is a child of God, a person of sacred worth, a treasure wrapped in skin. However you, my friend, may find the kingdom of God in your life, Whether you stumble across it coincidentally in an everyday task or discover it finally after a lifelong search, or maybe you're caught up in it before you know what God has done. However you find the kingdom, I pray for you the same thing that I pray for myself, that I would not go through life with a blind faith that cares only for my own interests, just focused on my stuff, my people, my needs, my situation, but that I would allow the Spirit of God to take the blinders off, and that I would see the greatest investment and the greatest adventure ever laid out before us, the kingdom of God. It's among us. It's in us. It's under our noses. We don't need a blind faith. We need a faith that sees the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.